Some of you are going, wait, you're not Willie. I know this. Willie was scheduled to speak. Shannon, it's good to see you again. Nikki and Colin, good to see you again. Rich and Connie, like, there's a lot of people here I'm just happy to see. Glad you're here. Willie is ill, but he doesn't have COVID. He's got two negative tests, at home tests that say negative, but he didn't feel well enough to come today. So he is amazing how God does stuff, though, because he texted me on Friday and said, I've been kind of the last couple days, so I think I'm going to be okay, but just want to give you the heads up. And Friday night, while I slept, I think it was in the middle of the night or in the early morning, I don't know, I was so out of it, God gave me a message in preparation for today. So God had it all planned, and I told Willie because I was feeling bad for him. He's been had this heart, this message burning in his heart for months. And so I was like feeling bad for him, and God said, relax, Sandy. It's in the slow cooker. And the longer it stays in, the more flavor-filled it's going to be and the more tender it's going to be. And I thought that was such a cool visual that God gave me for someone who loves to cook. Like, what? So I shared that with Willie. I think it encouraged him. But just for fun, before we get into the message, this made me laugh out loud. You might have seen it on Facebook this week. And I needed a laugh, so I want to share it with you. Where's Nathan? Is he in here? Nathan! This one's for you. Okay. Mary, exhausted, there he is, having just gotten Jesus to sleep, is approached by a young man who thinks to himself, what this girl needs is a drum solo. Right? I laughed so hard. I don't know if it's just because I needed it so bad, but yeah, I'm in my living room laughing pretty loud. Today I want to look at, the name of the message is Silent Night for 400 Years. We think of Silent Night, Holy Night, and it's so sweet. But today we're going to talk about Silent Night for 400 years. Because most of you might be aware that the last words, I'm having a ringing, and I don't know if it's in my ear or in the microphone. I think it might be in my ear. The last words inspired by God and recorded before 400 years of silence are found in Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6. So we're going to look at that today, and then we're going to talk about what it might mean, and then we're going to talk about what happened in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because then, of course, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most people think Luke was written first. I don't know, chronologically. But we know that at some point, angels started showing up and talking to blue-collar workers out in the field, and people started having dreams, and all of a sudden, the silence was ended. But we're going to talk about the in-between today, for the most part. So we're going to look at Malachi, or some people call him the Italian prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The last known recorded words inspired by God, okay? Before 400 years of silent night. The Lord of Heaven's army says the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. Well, this is depressing, Sandy. Not really. It's hope that evil will not continue forever. Well, sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of that. The evil will not continue forever. Verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. Oh, I love that so much. Because I showed you the video of calves let out to pasture that time, remember? Oh, it's so good. So good, right? But most theologians take verse 2 and they are confident this is one of many prophecies in the Bible that are dualistic in approach. What that means is it points to two different future events. The first one is the incarnation of Jesus, baby Jesus, right? When he came to the earth and reminded us what God was really like, showed us what God was really like. The second event, most theologians believe this points to, is the second coming of Jesus. Now, this isn't pointed to very often or talked about very often anymore. When I was a little girl, it was talked about all the time because we had an escapist mentality. I don't think it was healthy. I don't want to go back there. But the concept was, let the earth go to hell because we're going to heaven. Jesus is coming back soon. It was pretty extreme. Let's not take care of the environment. It's going to all burn up one day. What? Oh, Gail, sorry. I apologize in advance. I don't believe that, but that was really, if it wasn't said outright, it was implied. It was just such an escapist mentality that Jesus was going to come back and rescue us from this awfulness. I don't want to go there. But I think we've lost something of something in between. I think we celebrate Jesus coming to the earth in the form of a baby, but we sometimes forget he is coming again. He is coming back. He himself said so. All of the apostles who lived with him for 3 years, 24/7, said so and talked repeatedly in their epistles. Don't forget, if the hope we have is only for this world, we are pitiful. Sandy's translation. But it's there. You look it up. It's there. And so here's what I want to do, okay? I want to leave it all on the field while I'm on earth. Yeah. I want to take care of the environment. I want to take care of my fellow man. I want to love well. I want to love hard. I want to be with people in their highs and lows. I do. But I don't ever want to forget Jesus is coming again someday. Whether I'm in the grave or still breathing, he's coming again someday. And we will be leaping like joy, with joy, like calves let out of the pasture. Verse 3, on the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all of Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. Great for many, dreadful for some. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And then 400 years of silent night. It's hard for us to comprehend because most of us can't handle silence for more than 5 minutes. I have a hard time with silence. I'm not going to lie. I live alone, so my TV is on 24/7 unless I'm on my computer and worship is on. Worship is on my TV a lot too. I'm just saying silence is really not something we're good at. For the most part. Many of us, even when we take a walk in nature, what do? Put in the earbuds. But imagine 400 years of silence. I wonder how many times during that 400 years, the Jewish people looked back and read these last 6 verses and said, okay, what did he say again? What was the last thing he said? Well, he talked about hope. He talked about coming. He talked about a lot, remembering to obey the law of Moses. I think that's like, here are the boundaries. Don't forget the boundary lines to stay safe, you know, till you hear from me again. But during that 400 years of silence, there were massive political changes that took place. First of all, Israel was ruled by 5 different nations. For the first about 200 years, the nations that ruled Israel, invaded Israel and ruled them, were tolerant of the Jewish people. They're like, yeah, you do you. We'll do us. For the most part. You can have your holy days. You can do your little thingy things. You can wear your funny hats. You can do that. That's all right. But for the next 200 years, they weren't tolerant at all. They were oppressive of the Jewish people. I'm not talking about a week. I'm talking about 200 years. Babies being born, growing up, getting married, having babies, growing up, repeat, for 200 years. So there were entire generations that only knew persecution and oppression and heavy taxation. We got one of those down. Okay, that's just my opinion, but... And I'm not in the upper 1%. Can I just tell you that? My kids, when they first got their job, they're like, what is this FICA thing? Yeah, that's yeah. Yep. Also, during that 400 years of silence, there were massive religious changes. This is interesting to me because Israel, as a people, became very polarized. Now, it's interesting because they had this great zeal to study the law because God had been silent for so long, they kept going back to the prophetic words and restudying them and relearning them and going back over the Ten Commandments and going back over the more than 600 statutes that God gave to help them stay clean and help them stay, you know, in the boundaries, right? But... in the process of doing that, they polarized into groups that hated each other. That doesn't sound familiar at all. But they added a bunch of rules. They added another 600 rules to go with it. Because God's aren't enough, right? We need to add some more rules. So that's what happened during the 400 years of silence religiously. Culturally... Lots of stuff happened, obviously. But two things I want to point out today is that the Greek language spread throughout the world and became the common language for most of the known world at that time. And after that happened, the Roman period, when they were being ruled by the Romans established really impressive highway systems that connected the world. Okay, we'll get to that again later, but just keep that in mind. So imagine you're a Jewish person living in the 399th year of silence. Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That mourns in lonely exile here. Until the Son of God appears. O come thou branch of Jesse's stem. Unto thine own and rescue them. From depths of hell, thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. O come, thou bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of the night, and turn our darkness into light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, can you imagine how they longed after 400 years of silence from heaven? How they longed to know that God was with them in the middle of their persecution and oppression, in the middle of all of it? So what do we do when God seems silent? What do we do? Hopefully we don't have 400 years of it. I don't think we will since Jesus has now come. But there are times in my life when God seems silent. Maybe he isn't, but my pain is so bad that I can't hear him. My pain is so great that I can't feel him. So what do we do when God seems silent? I'm going to give you three things today that have been built in a lifetime, okay? But they're from the Word too. Number one, we authentically cry out for help. Just like I told you yesterday morning when I said, God, I am overwhelmed by stuff. And I want to be overwhelmed by you. I didn't know he was going to actually do it that day. But he did. But I had to be real with him first. I had to be real with him. I get so weary of fake. I just get weary of it. I think I've told you this before, but I used to know this lady years and years and years ago at a different church. And every time you would say, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. First of all, we probably need to get rid of how are you, because we don't really mean it when we ask that question. And I'm guilty. I'm as guilty as you. Have you ever been talking to a person, and we're talking about a prayer on Monday, where you say, hi, how are you? And they say, fine, how are you? And you go, fine, how are you? Has anybody ever done that besides me? I have. And then I'm like, dummy, you big dummy. We already did that routine. It's like Abbott and Costello, you know, who's on third or whatever. It's crazy how we use that. How are you? Can we please get real? Just get real with God first and with each other. David got real in Psalm 6, 4 through 7. David is saying, return, O Lord, and rescue me. Save me because of your unfailing love. For the dead do not remember you. He felt like he was near death. You understand that? Who can praise you from the grave? I am worn out from sobbing. But you were good, good, good. No, that's not what it says. I am worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears. My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. Oh, I love so much that David was authentic with God. And he was called a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. He made some biggies, big mistakes. Some people would say unforgivable mistakes. But God called him a man after my own heart. And I think it was because David dared to be real with him. So the first thing is we come authentically to God. Number two, we decide on the non-negotiables. I've been walking with the Lord for more than 55 years now. And I'll share with you my non-negotiables. But they don't have to be yours. You can build your own set of non-negotiables. And what I mean by that even in the worst pain, even in the worst grief, even in the worst confusion, even when everything seems to be falling apart, there are some things I will not compromise on. I say, this is true, and any thought that comes against this thought has to be surrendered to this thought. They're non-negotiables. I will not give up on these things. We see it with David in the following verses of the same chapter. He says, go away, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord will answer my prayer. May all my enemies be disgraced and terrified. May they suddenly turn back in shame. Now, David was talking about physical enemies. We don't deal with physical enemies as much as we do. Our battle is with, you know, spiritual beings, spiritual battles that we deal with. But there are some non-negotiables. And listen, that doesn't mean I always stay in the non-negotiable spot. Okay, if this were the non-negotiable spot, there are times when I feel myself getting pulled away, and it might take a little while. It might take a little while of authenticity with God, but eventually I go, oh, wait a minute.
I have some non-negotiables. I'm going to find my way back to the non-negotiables. I'm going to find my way back to those. Here they are for me. You can borrow them, you can use them, you can keep them, or you can build your own. Here's mine. God hears and sees me. Hello? Anybody there? How can you see this happening and not do something about it? Oh, non-negotiables. God sees me, and God hears me, and he answers me. Sometimes he answers with a no. Sometimes he answers with a wait. And sometimes he answers with a yes, but he always answers. That's my first, and I will not depart from that for long. Point B, God is all-loving, all-powerful, all-wise, and always good. It might take a while for me to see it. Might take a while, might take years for me to be able to look back in retrospect and go, oh yeah, I can see now where God was good in that moment. But I'm not going to depart from that understanding that he is all loving. There's nothing that he does that isn't completely drenched in his love. He is all powerful. You see, when things happen that cause us to question that, what we tend to do is, God's not as powerful as we thought. He would have done something about this if he had been. But I can't go there for very long. I have to stay on God is all powerful. Because if I depart from that, then everything else crumbles. It's so foundational in my heart. It has to be foundational for me. God is all wise. When it comes down to it, he is God. I am not. He is smarter than me. And he is always good. And then my last non-negotiable that I'm going to talk about today is God is with me. Emmanuel. That's what it means. God is with us. Emmanuel. God is with me. I might have a hard time seeing him and hearing him. And he might feel silent, but I'm going to trust that he is with me. You see, those are non-negotiable. I think it's good to have some non-negotiables. I don't know what yours look like, but it's good. You see, I think I told you before, it's like a safe room. If you lived in an earthquake zone, you would know where you should go if an earthquake starts happening. It's the place where you know you can be safe for the most part. Even more so in our spiritual walk, there are places we know we need to have a non-negotiable. It's our safe place. It's when everything else around me is going crazy, this is my safe place. Number three, what do we do when God seems silent? This is a hard one, but it's a good one. We trust that he is arranging every detail for our benefit. Some things will never be understood this side of heaven. I just believe that. I talked about it last week with the mystery. But I love Psalm 138:8 where David says, "The Lord will." I'm stressing the word will. "The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever." You can see how David's non-negotiable was the faithful love of the Lord. He repeats it over and over and over. That was one of his non-negotiables, no doubt. But then he says, "Don't abandon me, for you made me." You see, when the Jewish nation could, what they never could have comprehended in that 400 years of silence was this. God was working out details in an amazing way that made it possible for Messiah not only to come, but to be spread, the knowledge of Messiah to be spread all over the world. Politically, I believe God was making it painfully obvious that no government system can save you. I'm surprised you didn't shout me down on that one. Oh, come Lord Jesus. Have we not figured that out? I don't care what party. I don't care what system. No government system. I mean, Israel had gone through judges, messed up every time. Read the book of Judges if you want to get depressed. And God raised this judge up, and then Israel sinned. And then God raised up this judge, and then they sinned. It was on and on. And then the people asked for a king. We need a king. We'll do better with the king. No better. Worse. And then they saw five different nations come in and rule in the way they thought best, and every one of them failed. Mm-hmm. Come, Lord Jesus. Number two, religiously, God was showing them how exhausting rules and pointless rules at that are unless there's a heart change. Some of us, I think, over the last couple of years, because of what we've gone through, it feels like the whole globe is shaking, right? And some of us, as a result, we're trying to cling to the Ten Commandments. Listen, I believe in the Ten Commandments, and I do my best to follow them, but that's not what saves me. That is not what saves me. Jesus saves me. He's the only one who can bring a heart change. Culturally, if you think about it, the Greeks were spreading the very language that would be used to record the Gospels. What? So even though God was silent for 400 years, it's not like nothing was going on. Also, when the Romans came along and built the highways, can you imagine if you told the Roman men who were building the highways, by the way, in the next 100 years, these highways are going to be used to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world? They would have been so mad, right? But God knew. I think the bottom line for me in that is, we trust that the oppression we currently feel will eventually be used to form new highways to our understanding of God. I'm not saying I like oppression. I don't. I'm not saying I like grief. I don't. I'm not saying I like lack or illness or any of that. I don't. But I do trust that they will all be used to form new highways in my understanding of God. And he's arranging every detail for my benefit. So the silence finally ended. I mean, I just can't imagine how those shepherds felt. I mean, Mary, it's one thing. I love the story of the angel appearing to Mary. And I just love all of it. The dreams that Joseph had, I love all of it. I do. The angel appearing to Joseph. I love all of it. Simeon and Anna in the temple when Jesus was dedicated. I love that stuff. I do. But for some reason, the shepherds in the field really get me. Because they're just out doing the dirtiest, stinkiest work, the lowest of the low in that culture, right? And angels come and talk to them. I love that so much. But I'm going to share a passage from the prophetic word that Zechariah gave over his son, John the Baptist, when he was born. Now, understand that in Malachi that we read at the beginning, that was pointing to when it said, Elijah's going to come and turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, right? And the hearts of the children back to the fathers. That was talking about John the Baptist. Scripture makes that clear in the New Testament. So I'm not making a leap there. It says in the Bible. But when Zechariah was prophesying over his son, he says this, part of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verses 76 through 79. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Emmanuel has come to thee, O Israel, and to you and to me. God with us has come. It's not silence. It's all right. Don't know where. Well, maybe God is adding his Selah to the moment. Listen, if you're in a moment where God seems silent, find your non-negotiables when you can. No hurry. I don't believe in telling people to do spiritual calisthenics to get out of a bad place. I don't believe in that. Read your Bible more, pray more, worship more. To me, those are spiritual calisthenics. I do all those things. I do. But sometimes when somebody's in a dark place, that is the last thing you should tell them. There's a song out right now by Pat Barrett, House Fires. I think I've already sung quite a bit. I'm sorry, I hope that's not overdoing it for you, but I really feel like I'm supposed to sing part of the song to you. So I'm going to. I'm not going to do the whole thing. If you want to look it up, it's called I Am Held. What does abide mean? Abide means to continue to be held. That's what it means. Not do your spiritual calisthenics. Do your spiritual aerobics. Nope. To continue to be held. The song goes like this. I am held. I am held by the one who won't let go. I am held. I am held. I am held by the lover of my soul. I am held. I am held. I am held by the one who won't let go. I am held. I am held. I am held by the lover of my soul. Caught in a love and it won't let go. Caught in a love and it frees my soul. Caught in a love and it won't let go. Caught in a love and it frees my soul. I am held. Continue to be held. I am held. I am held by the one who won't let go. I am held. I am held. I am held by the lover of my soul. There's some pretty cool verses too, but I'm not going to get into it. What do we do when God seems silent? We cry out for help authentically. We decide on the non-negotiables, and we trust that he is arranging every detail for our benefit. That's what we do. That's what I do. It's worked for me. So if you can take one tidbit of that and make it work for you, then I'll feel like I've been successful in communicating what God gave me today. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are Emmanuel. You are always with us. God, I thank you for the history that you've made with me and you. And I thank you for the history you've made with Oak River and you. Because we've been through some stuff. And you continue to be Emmanuel, God with us. Even when we can't see you or feel you, you're always there. And so I thank you for that. And I thank you that one day, Jesus will return to earth. And he will make all things right. And so help us to leave it all on the field. Not to take 1 ounce of energy from this life to the next, but to leave all of it on this field of earth. So that whenever he comes back, whether it's today or, and whenever it is, 1,000 years, whenever it is, that we will have left everything here and tried to fulfill your prayer that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. So thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for anyone in this room who is just not up to spiritual calisthenics. I pray that you would give them a grace to be comfortable being held by you and nothing else. Just being held. Just not crawling down out of your lap. Just staying there. Give them grace and mercy to continue to be held by you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Next week, we hope Willie can do his message, Welcome Home, Chosen. But we'll see. Week by week, we're playing it, right? So hopefully he's feeling better by then. The benediction this week's going to come right out of the verse I read at the end there, just part of it. But get ready, it's a good one. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace. Amen. Have a great week. Love you guys.